One of the privileges we have as parents, those of you that are parents, is witnessing many of the firsts in the lives of our children, don't we? We get to watch them take those first steps. We get to watch them make that first bike ride. We get to watch them walk to school that first day of school. This past Christmas, I got to experience one of those firsts with my son. His grandfather, my wife's dad, gave him his first .22 caliber rifle. And so we were eager. He was mostly eager to go out and shoot that gun soon after he received it. And as my grandfather was training him and using that weapon, he had really two priorities. He wanted to make sure that he had his target in his sight. He wanted to make sure that his vision was correct. He also wanted to make sure that he was ready to pull the trigger. This evening, I want to talk to you about a first in the life of the disciples of Jesus Christ. It is the first mission that Jesus sends them out on. And like my son, Jesus wants to make sure that these disciples have their target in sight. Are they seeing what Jesus sees? And secondly, he wants to make sure that when they pull the trigger, they know what they're doing. And in the same way, Jesus speaks to us from the passage that I have chosen, Matthew chapter 9, beginning all the way through chapter 10, verse 15. He's going to be helping us see his vision so that we would have compelling reasons for the life of mission, and also giving us his instructions as we pull that trigger and engage in a life of mission. Listen to God's word beginning in verse 35 of chapter 9. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening with receptive hearts, eager to hear how we are to see what you see and do what you do. We pray that we might fulfill your commandment to be a missional people. Might you mature our discipleship of your dearly beloved Son, who is Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, would you come now and speak through me, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us throughout the conference, you know that we began with an understanding of what Jesus is here doing in the world, his mission of the kingdom. We talked about how that mission is one of truth-telling. It is a mission of manifesting that truth through deeds of mercy. And it's a mission for all peoples, that we enter into that kingdom reality through repentance, by turning away from ourselves and unto the ministry of Jesus Christ. We talked about that further this morning as we talked about what it means to be joined to Jesus Christ, to become his disciples, about how we hear Jesus' call which is a turn away from our religious attempts at becoming our own saviors. And yet how it's a pulling, it's a pushing towards Jesus with all of who we are, recognizing His Lordship, and also leaving behind all of the competing affections, competing things that we give our affections to in this world. It's treasuring Jesus Christ. That discipleship is all about coming to Jesus. But if we dig a little bit deeper into the Gospels, we know that Jesus didn't just come to save me, did He? He didn't just come to save you. That Jesus isn't just my Savior. That the kingdom of God has a global concern. That Jesus' mission has this global priority. It's for all peoples. And so discipleship of Jesus Christ, if it is to be mature, must be joined to Jesus' mission priority. That if we're going to grow up in our discipleship, that we have to join ourselves to Jesus' worldwide mission of the gospel. What we see in this passage is Jesus doing just that. He's enlisting these that He had formerly called His disciples, now anointing them unto apostles and charging them with His mission. Jesus has brought them into the life of the kingdom. Not only has He joined them to Himself, but now He's joining them to His priority. In the same way, Jesus does that with us. Jesus does that with every single disciple. He brings us to Himself, but then He sends us out with His priorities. He does that in two different ways. He sends us out with compelling reasons. He wants us to see what He sees, and then He wants us to understand the empowering presence that He's given us and the instructions He has for mission. I want us to look in verses 35 through 38 first, and look what Jesus sees, which encourages us in the life of mission. What compelling reasons, what vision does Christ have which can compel us to engage in missional endeavors in Bryan College Station, but beyond Bryan College Station, throughout the world? The first thing that Jesus has eyes for is the crowds. Look what Matthew calls our attention to in verse 36. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has eyes for the crowds. He calls them the sheep without a shepherd. He describes them as harassed and helpless. You understand the metaphor of sheep? They were the vulnerable. They were the defenseless. Sheep, I'm told, are just dumb creatures. Left to themselves, they can't even feed themselves. Jesus describes these crowds as sheep, helpless, defenseless, and vulnerable, attacked. We think about what are those attacking forces. Well, we can imagine it's the Roman oppressors, but it's also the religious oppressors. But it's not just the religious and it's not just the Romans. It's also the burdens from within. There's the sin that we all experience in our lives. Jesus is describing the crowds as those who are vulnerable, harassed, and helpless. And He has compassion. That word compassion here is important because it refers to what Jesus feels deeply in His heart. But more than that, it's a word that is only used of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. This is a messianic compassion that Jesus feels for the crowds. When you think about the compassion Jesus has as being that vision that motivates Him unto mission, how many of us would have said that it is Jesus' compassion that compels Him to engage in missionary endeavors? So often we think about the duty of the Son to the Father that He might fulfill His commands. Or we think about the ideal vision of the glory of the Father that Jesus might make Him known. We think about missions, we think about duty. We think about those high theological ideals of making the glory of God known. And to be sure, those are wonderful truths. And we could articulate the motivation for mission based upon our duty and also the glory of the Father. But Jesus here gives us a window into His heart. He says He cares. He cares for the crowds. It also reminds me that we can know a lot. And we can understand our duty. And we can have idyllic visions of what we should do. But often the people that make the biggest difference are those that care the most. When Jesus shows us in this passage that He sees the crowds, He reminds us that He cares the most. He invites us to see what He cares for most. As we gain His vision for the crowds, we enter into His missional life. Do you see what Jesus sees when you look out in Bryan College Station? What do you see? What do you see when you look across South Texas? What do you see when masses of people are sweeping up from the South? What do you say about that? Is that a burden? Is that a problem? Is that a difficulty? Or do you see what Jesus sees, the sheep that are harassed and helpless, in need of a shepherd, in need of a people with compassion like Christ? What do you see? It's sobering, isn't it? It's sobering. And were it not for what Matthew reminds us of in verse 37 that Jesus says, we would be overwhelmed. Because Jesus doesn't just see the crowds in need of a shepherd. In verse 37, He tells us that there's a great confidence that we can have when we engage in mission. He says that the harvest is plentiful. What great confidence does that truth give us as we engage in mission? Not only does He say that the crowds are helpless, He says that the harvest is plentiful. He shows us His compassion, but then He turns around and shows us the great potential. That word harvest is often used in the Bible in a negative sense, isn't it? We think about the harvest, God preparing to reap with judgment. But here, it's a picture of the fruitfulness that God has prepared for the people of God. That God has prepared a people that are ready to be reaped with the gospel hope in the kingdom. And that's not just true for that period of time. That's true for the entire messianic age. Here, Jesus reminds us of the preparation of the field, that He has prepared it. And all there is for us to do is to enter into that field and reap. You think about a college football season, and I don't think y'all are much into football here in College Station. But just, you know, follow my illustration for a little bit. You know, every season we begin to talk about the coming fall and all the expectations that we want, and we parade our coach and we parade our star players before us, and they sort of give their prognostications about the upcoming season. But as the season goes on, the language about winning the national championship, winning the Big 12 championship, you're not going to hear the coach talk about that, are they? You know, every week it's going to be the same routine. Well, we're just getting ready for the next opponent. We're just trying to get back to the basics. Just keeping what's ahead, the next game. Coaches know that if they try to talk about national championships at the beginning of the season, and they're not focused on that first opponent, there's no way that they're going to be able to reach that grandiose goal. They've got to break the whole season apart into these weak segments. Because the goal's just too big. How great would it be if a coach could stand up and say, you know what? You get off the whole season. All you have to do is show up in the championship game at the end of the season. We just need you to go up there and play at that point. How great would that be? You see, in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying to us. That the preparatory work God Himself has done. He wants us to enter into that harvest field and reap what God Himself has prepared. So often we go out into the mission field and we focus upon the difficulty. We focus upon the hardness. We focus upon the hardship of laboring. And we forget that what Jesus says here is true for all time. This is a messianic truth. that with Jesus coming and inaugurating the kingdom, He is saying to all of us, and in all places, the harvest is plentiful. Do you see what I see? Do you have compassion for the crowds? Do you see the crowds? But also, do you see the harvest? Do you see that it's prepared? My friends, if we don't see the harvest, the job is just going to be too discouraging. He already knows that it's too big, which is why He wants us to have eyes also for the need. Look what He says again in verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus wants us to have compassionate hearts. Jesus wants us to have confident hearts. But He also just wants us to have hearts. The job is too big. The job is too big for any single one of us to be out there in the field to think that it's going to be accomplished by us. Jesus knows that the laborers are few. The missional task is simply massive. How many of you knew anything that was happening in the Philippines? 91 million people living in the state, the size, an area the size of Arizona, that we have no knowledge of. How many people does God need to spread the kingdom reality of Jesus Christ? My friends, He needs all of us. He needs all of us. The task is simply massive. And so the first thing that it requires is not for us to go, not for us to pay, but for us to pray. That's the first priority of us to enlist in the missional strategy of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't want us to invent innovative strategies. He simply wants us to be dependent in our prayers that God would raise up laborers for the harvest. Praying churches are missional churches. Praying churches are missional churches because they understand that they cannot do it by themselves. Praying churches are missional churches because they know that their strategies don't matter. That God Himself has to be the one to animate strategies. God has to be the one to make the words powerful in people's hearts. God is the one who has to break open doors and hearts and make people receptive. When we moved to San Antonio, Texas, we really did not know anybody. And we began to build relationships. And my wife and I moved to that city, moved our family, and we really went with one question: God, will You start this church? Because we will not be able to. God, will You raise up a church? And our calling at the very beginning was to be prayerful for that reality, for God to give that answer and to raise up laborers with us to share in that burden. By God's grace, He's answered that prayer and He continues to answer that prayer. But I want to challenge you this evening that do you have eyes for the need? So often we in our churches are content with what God has already given. And we think, you know, we're doing pretty good. But my friends, one of the greatest temptations for you with this great big building is to think, we've arrived, we finally made it, we built our campus. Rather than to see that this is just an opportunity to expand your reach. This is just an opportunity for you to gather more laborers to impact the city of College Station and Bryan, the campus, and the world. Do you have eyes for the need? What do you see? My friends, our vision has to be shaped by what Jesus sees. Not what we see, but what He sees. Do we have the target in its sight? Do we have compassion for the crowds? Are we moving out with confidence in our endeavor? And is there this deep sense of humility that it doesn't depend upon us, that God is the one who is making these things happen? Those are the compelling reasons that Jesus gives us to move out into mission. seeing what he sees. But he also, as I said earlier, wants us to pull the trigger. And this is one of the struggles for Reformed Christians, isn't it? We love talking about mission, but we really struggle to just go out and do it. We struggle to roll up our sleeves and get our hands deep into the messiness of sharing Christ with our friends and neighbors. You know, as pastors, we're especially guilty of that. We love to stay in our studies and read our books and spend time with our leaders and do all that sort of stuff. And it's amazing how easy it is for us to insulate ourselves from the priority of Christ to be amidst the people who do not yet know Him. I'm told statistically that if you've been a Christian for 5 years, you have no significant relationships with non-Christians. It takes 5 years for you to have built up a significant insulation bubble that keeps you from being affected by anybody who doesn't profess Jesus Christ. How is it that coming to Christ insulates us from people who do not yet know Christ? How is it that we're learning all these truths, important truths, and yet never putting them to work with people who do not yet know Christ? Why is it? Jesus has sent us out. Why are we not moving out? Maybe it's because we haven't remembered the authority Jesus has given us. Notice when Jesus sends out the apostles here in verse 1, He calls the 12 disciples to them and gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. Jesus here reminds us of an important principle. Jesus never sends us out without first equipping us with His authority for that task. Now, our missional charge doesn't come right here in Matthew chapter 10, does it? It comes in Matthew 28. Jesus said for us to make disciples of all the nations. Here, Jesus was charging the apostles unto the kingdom manifestation. And so their empowerment, their authority was specially vested with those apostolic signs. Jesus hasn't given us that authority, has He? To heal and cast out the demonic, to raise the dead. That was specifically suited for their apostolic mission at that point. But the principle that underlay that charge is for us too. Jesus has sent us out, but He hasn't sent us out by ourselves without His empowerment. In the Great Commission, Jesus reminds us, "And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age." That the empowerment that we have received is the presence of Christ by His Holy Spirit. We have been empowered with Jesus' presence as we engage the mission that Jesus has given us. Jesus always equips His disciples with the grace in order to fulfill the mission that He has given us. We are not inadequate to the task. But it's not because we have brought our own resources to the task. It's because we go forth with the resources Jesus Christ Himself has given us. Of course you're inadequate if you're relying upon yourself. Just like you, I shake in my boots. Just like you, I get nervous. Just like you, I don't know what to say. Just like you, I haven't figured it all out. It's not scripted. I don't... That's not our confidence. Our confidence is in that Jesus is with us no matter what we say. Jesus is with us no matter how we go forth and build those relationships with our friends, with our family members, with our workmates, with the people that we rub shoulders with at school. The question of inadequacy is taken away when we remember that Jesus has given us His authority, His presence. No, we may not be able to work spectacular miracles. But sometimes I think that our longing for the spectacular is really a dodge because we don't want to deal with the truly spectacular mission that Jesus has called us to. We'd much rather be preoccupied with those, quote, spectacular things because we just don't want to get engaged with truly life-transforming ministry. My friends, do you know that Jesus has specifically raised you up for the mission of the kingdom in this community? That each one of you have a particular contribution to the ministry of the gospel in this community. Our empowerment is rooted in the presence of Christ who is with us even unto the end of the age. Jesus is right here with us, enabling us to accomplish His divine will. As we pull the trigger, we need to remember that He is right there with us. My friends, we really can't make mistakes when we know that Jesus is with us, can we? He just wants us to be there in the midst of that life. He wants us to put ourselves out of our comfort zone. He wants us to take those steps away from what's familiar. He wants us to seek to build those relationships with people who aren't like us. Because He wants to show up in the midst of those places. Because He's already seen those crowds. He's already reminded that the harvest is plentiful. He's already going to answer our prayers as we go forth as His laborers. Have we understood how we're empowered? And then secondly, as we pull the trigger, are we listening to Jesus' instructions? He tells us the who, what, where, and how of missionary endeavors. The who, well, we've already answered it. It's the apostles. And notice the apostles are named, which is a great encouragement to me, that Jesus doesn't send out an army of faceless soldiers. He sends out His people that He knows by name. The who of missional endeavors is you. It's you with your particular story, which is signified by your name. That Jesus knows us by name and sends us out into His mission field. He has recruited us and charged us to labor in His field of service. And the what we see in verses 7 and 8. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Which is to take us back to the missionary priority of the kingdom. It is a ministry of announcing the kingdom reality. So often we think about being a missionary, we think about we need to get people to do something. We need to get people to say that they believe in Jesus. We need to get people to come to church. We need to get people to do something. And yet the mission of the kingdom is not about getting people to do anything, is it? It's to be a herald. It's not to get people to do something in order that they might be saved, but rather it's to herald that God has done something that leads us to salvation. We don't get people to save themselves. We announce that God is the one who saves. And so it's very important that we learn how to articulate the gospel that we share as good news and not as a way for people to close the deal. God is the one who closes the deal in Jesus Christ. And so as we interact with the broken and needy, are we offering them the good news that comes in Jesus Christ? My friends, how hard is it to tell people about Christ when all you're doing is telling them what He has done for sinners? When you're truly excited about something, you don't have any problem sharing it because you're not expecting someone to do something with it. Just want to share the good news. Isn't that how you make Aggie fans? Isn't that how you do it? Being an Aggie fan is great. Why don't you join me? It's a proclamation. It's not maybe it's coercion a little bit here. It's not coercion. It's not coercion in the kingdom of God. It's proclamation. We proclaim what Christ has done. But secondly, we manifest what the kingdom is doing. The ministry of mercy or embodying the kingdom is no less important as the ministry of proclamation. Jesus himself sends the disciples out to tell, but also to show. And I will tell you, in San Antonio, that God has used something amazingly. We had an elder in our church the second year, before we even had elders. And he came to me, and I remember sitting at Twin Sisters Restaurant. And he said to me, "I'd like for us to start a Christmas food basket program." And I said, what are you talking about? He said, "I'd like to prepare 1,000 baskets of food with 40, with 1,000 baskets of food that will hold about 10 days worth of food to feed a family of four." He said, "I'd like to do that." I said, "You've got to be kidding. We have 50 people in our church. How can we do that?" He said, "Just leave it up to me." He said, "All I want you to do is find the people who need these baskets." I said, "Okay, I can do that." And so I took another man in the church, and we walked into two community centers on the west side of San Antonio. And we said, "We're going to have 1,000 baskets of food to feed a family of four, 10 days worth of staples food. Could you use this?" They said, "What in the world are you talking about?" We said, "Well, we're not sure we know what we're talking about. We just know that these baskets of food are on the way. Can you find families for us?" And so they found the families in these neighborhoods for these baskets of food. And then it was like Jesus feeding the 5,000. We found a warehouse, and my friend arranged for all of this food to be shipped, donated. And we got the whole church there to feed these baskets of food. We took them to these community centers and gave them to these families. And we've been doing this now for 5 years. And now, because we are the church that does the Christmas food baskets, we can have vacation Bible schools in these community centers. The manifestation of the gospel has opened the door for the proclamation of the gospel for these children's lives. And my friends, it always is that way. It's always that way. It's always by manifesting the reality of Christ do we gain the privilege to share the good news of Jesus. It's not enough for us to simply tell. We have to show. And it's not just showing for the people that are most in need, that are hungry. It's also showing mercy to the people who seem to have everything in abundance. How hard it is for your day to be interrupted when that friend who seems to have everything calls you in great grief over their marriage. What do you do then? Is your day able to be interrupted to show them mercy, to linger on the phone, to talk with them about the burdens of their day? Or are we prone to say, "You know, that person has everything. Why should I spend my time with them?" You see, the ministry of mercy is what moves us to share Christ with those who seem to have abundance and yet still have nothing. The ministry of mercy embodies the reality of the kingdom so that we might have the privilege to share the message of the kingdom. The who, the what, and the where. Interestingly, Jesus says to not go anywhere but to the lost sheep of Israel. Verse 6, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Scholars like to debate about exactly what Jesus' purpose is in sending them only to the people of Israel. But I think the best answer to the question is this: the disciples couldn't have handled any greater mission than just going to their friends and family. My friends, it's romantic to go overseas to share Christ. And sometimes when we go on a short-term project, we come back and say, "You know, it's just so much easier to share Christ over there." And for those of you who are tempted to say it's just that much easier, then I invite you to move tomorrow. My friends, it's harder to go overseas to share Christ. But when we come back from a short-term project and we say it was just so much easier, all we're saying is that, wow, we just haven't really done much in our own neighborhoods. Because it's really hard here too, isn't it? And so the where of missions begins where it's easiest for us, not where it's hardest. It begins with the lost sheep that dwell in our backyards and in our workplaces and in our schools and in our families and across town and at the Walmart and in the mall and wherever we rub shoulders with people. That the where of missional endeavor begins right out the front door. Real mission starts with those closest to us, not farthest from us. And so to be a missional church means that we have to start with people that are right next door to us. And that's why an us-them mentality is so detrimental to the mission of the church. If we are the protected people in here, then we're not going to reach the people that are out there. If it is us versus them, then there is no compassion for us to share with them. That's why the gospel breaks down those us-them barriers. And Jesus reminds us that we are the sinners in need of a Savior, just like the people out there, so that we can go to them and minister the good news of the gospel to them. The where is right here, right now. And yes, it's over there too. And it's the border with Mexico. And it's New Orleans. And it's 1,000 places across this world. But it starts right here. It starts with every single one of us. When we talk about being a missional church in San Antonio, we always start with, who are the people in your life right now? Who are they? I often charge our people to write out a sheet of paper of five people that don't know the Lord. Are you praying for them? Are you building relationships with them? How are you relating to them? Have you invited them to church? Have you invited them to a community group? What kind of interaction with them? Is there space in your life for you to build meaningful relationships with people who do not yet know Christ? One of the things that we say is there room in your life for a new best friend? See, that's the ministry of Christ. There was always room in His heart for a new best friend. Again, taking us back to the compassion of Christ, His heart was expanding that it might include us. Are our hearts expanding that it might include the people of our communities? The who, the what, the where, the how. Look what Jesus says, 9 through verse 15. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Simply, the how of missional endeavors, they were to learn to live through active dependence on the Lord. God is the one who had called them into missional service. God was the one who was going to supply their every need in missional service. They were to be dependent. They were to live out of the gospel. There's never a point in being a Christian where to be sufficient, independent, autonomous, separated from Christ. Jesus is sending them out with that truth. And it's true for all times and in all places. Missionaries are to appear dependent. But notice also, they're never to appear as beggars. He says, if there are those who are not worthy, which is to say, if they don't receive your message, he says, do you shake the dust off from your feet when you leave that house or town? We're to be dependent, but we're not to be beggars. We're to be dependent, not swindlers, but also not beggars. That Christ's message is prepared, Christ's kingdom has prepared the people to receive it, and we are called to seek those people that have been prepared by Jesus' Spirit. recognizing that God has given us provision for all the things that we need as we engage in missional service. And so we think about what has God given here to Westminster Church, this wonderful facility. How is this wonderful facility going to be a beacon of light for missional service in this community? He has given it. It is His provision. How do we take it forth? But think about all the other resources that God has given you. Not asking for more, just recognizing what He's given. How might it all be used under the service of the kingdom in this community? Our faith is in the Lord and what He provides for the task at hand. That's the principle that Jesus wants these disciples to understand. The how of missional service is to go forth as a dependent people, not a sufficient people, not an autonomous people, but dependent in what the Lord Himself has provided for us. So how do we pull all these different strings together? Okay, we've got what Jesus wants us to have in our sights. He's given us His authority and His instruction for mission. Really, the way this sermon is concluded is what you're going to do tomorrow and next week and next year and a lifetime of ministry. That's how we conclude the missional task that Jesus has given us. We don't ever wrap it up into a neat string. Just like you, I have friends that I've been praying for years. Still praying that God would bring to Christ. This is an unfinished sermon. Jesus simply wants us to see what He sees and pull the trigger, understanding that His presence is with us and His instructions are with us, that we might go forth into the field that He has prepared. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that in Christ You are reconciling the nations to Yourself. We pray that as Your disciples being joined to Jesus Christ by the life-giving power of the Spirit, that we would join Him in mission. We pray that as Jesus has commanded us, we would make disciples of all nations. Give us hearts, Lord, that beat with Your compassion. Give us hearts, Lord, that are filled with the confidence that the harvest is plentiful. And give us laborers to go forth into the harvest. Father, I thank You for Westminster Church. I thank You for Wade and John, their families. I thank You for these elders and deacons and all these that are a part of this congregation. I pray that, Lord, You would fill them with Your Spirit for the service of the kingdom in this community. I pray for the ministry of RUF, thanking You for Ryan and Bonnie Green. And Lord, for those that You would raise up in their place, and for these students, I pray that, Father, You would richly bless them for the service and labor of Your kingdom. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.